As you're able, if you'll stand, we're going to read God's Word from Matthew chapter 6. And I will tell you right now that it's a misprint in the order of service. It's actually on page 1031, Matthew chapter 6 is, not 1037. And we are not going to read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer because we just prayed it. We're going to read just one section of it. But we're going to begin in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6. This is God's Word. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated, and at this time, the children will be dismissed to attend children's church. We have a few coming from the balcony. Just hold on one moment. Welcome again. My name is Kirk Cooper. I'm one of the ministers here, the youth minister to be exact. And I'm glad that you are with us to worship this morning. We're happy to have you here on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Not as a big deal as Mother's Day, but anyway, not important. For a reason, but anyway, we're in a series on the Lord's Prayer. We began last week. Bill preached on the prelude or the introduction to Jesus teaching us how to pray. Today we're going to look at just the address. Four words in my text. Our Father in heaven. Jesus tells us that we should pray like this. Now, he doesn't say pray this. So, just so we're clear, the Lord's Prayer is not the only way to pray, although it's a great way to. He says pray then like this. So, it's a model for us. And in this model prayer that he gives us, he begins that prayer, Our Father in heaven. So, if you're the kind of person who takes notes so they won't fall asleep, like me, there are three points here. We're going to look at what the word our means. We're going to look at what the word Father means. And then we're going to look at that last phrase, in heaven, and what that means. We'll try to make some application. First, Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Now, he could have said, my Father in heaven. If anyone were to ever pray like that, it would be most appropriate for him to pray like that. But instead, he says our. Now, in the passages that Bill covered last week, whether you were here or not, one of the emphasis that Jesus makes about prayer is that you do it in secret, or you don't do it to be seen. Well, when you do it to be seen, you've already received your reward. And yet, Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father. And what that assumes, or what that implies to us, is that, yes, Jesus believed in personal, private prayer. And that is a big part of what it means to be a Christian, to pray to our Father on our own, by ourselves. But he also believed in corporate prayer, obviously. We know this not only from the implication of our, but also because if you remember in Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is overcome with what awaits him, not only the crucifixion, but the bearing of God's wrath, to the point that he is sweating blood, he invites and asks his disciples, and particularly three of them, the core three, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him, right? And they fall asleep. Then he goes off a little further. But so he wants us to pray together. He does. It's not a personal prayer versus corporate prayer kind of thing. It's a both situation. We are to pray together. And this highlights a very important facet of your faith, my faith, of our faith, which is that we don't do this thing on our own. We don't follow Christ on our own. Now, I have a sister. I'm not going to bore you with the intricacies of my family history, but I have a sister. She's 9 years older than me, and we didn't really grow up together. And you can ask more about that later if that interests you. Sure that it doesn't. We're much closer now, obviously, in adulthood. Adult siblings are really fun. But so basically, I was raised as an only child. And it's, for some of you, that is not surprising because you know me. But I always say I'm never nervous to preach because for an only child, to have a microphone and people who can't leave is like the dream. It's what we're going for. But being an only child, I was always really fascinated with big families, right? With big families. I would always ask for little siblings for Christmas and for birthdays, and my parents say, you don't know what you're asking for, and you're not going to get it. But I was always really fascinated with big families, people with 3, 4, 5, 6, I don't know how many children. And what always fascinated me about it was not the sharing part. That did not fascinate me at all, in fact. But what fascinated me about it was just the spirit of a big family. The inside jokes, right? The family history. And whenever I've been around even students in the youth group who have big families, I'm always really interested to learn about that. It is so fascinating. They have all this shared history, right, of different things that had happened, different things they can reference, things that are important to them. And it's really fun just as an observer. I can't imagine how fun it is to be in it, but just as an observer, someone who's not in it, just to see them talk about, oh, do you remember when Dad did this? You know, remember when he got so mad when we got lost? Or do you remember when we almost got in trouble for this? Or when so-and-so broke their arm? Or, you know, and they start to tell these stories or these phrases that they have. And as someone who's on the outside, I thought, oh, that's such a cool thing. That's such a cool thing. Well, Jesus tells us to pray our Father, which means that in Christ, we are all one family. And the implication for that is far larger than you think. I'm going to give you an example of what that means, okay? Here's what that means. Let's say that you're a Christian and you're, I don't assume that everyone here is a believer, but let's just say for sake of argument that you're a believer, you're following Christ, you live in Montgomery, Alabama in the year 2023. You have more in common with a French believer from the 1600s than you do with an unbeliever that you've known all your life and lives next to you. That is the implication that Jesus is making here when he says we should pray our Father, that connection that we have to Christ and therefore through Christ to each other, that it crosses language and time and history and any other barrier that you want to list. Because to be in Christ is to be in one family with one Savior, one big brother. So we pray our Father in heaven. Secondly, he says, pray our Father. Now, there was a girl in my high school growing up, and when we had to do corporate prayer at different things, like see you at the poll, if you know what that is, or other things like that, she prayed a lot. And she always started her prayers like this. She would say, "Dear Dad," and then she would pray. And you don't have to know me very long or have known me very long to know that I rolled my eyes so hard at that every time that she did it. All right. But despite my cynical self-righteousness, what she was getting at is quite true, which is that God reveals himself as Father. Now, the theological term for this is called immanence. It's a, you know, a 10-cent word, I guess. With inflation, I guess it's like a dollar word now, but whatever. But what it means is his closeness to his children, that God is imminent. He is here. And he even tells us to relate to him as Father, right? This is God the Son telling us, his children, how to refer to God the Father. And he says, "Call me Father." This has a ton of implication as well. We do not worship an impersonal force, fate. You know, I don't know what you imagine in your mind, and we're warned against this in some way by the second commandment, but what you imagine in your mind when I say the word God, but God reveals himself as personal, as a person, as a father. And he says that he knows us personally. In fact, if you look in verse 8, it says, "Do not be like them." Why? Talking about the Gentiles who pray a bunch of words. He says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I cleared this with my boys beforehand, so these will be unattributed. But I just want to give you some quotes from my children when they were 2 and 3 years old. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I'll just give you two for right now. One of them, quite frequently, when they were little, would say, "Mama, can we stay up early tonight? Can we stay up early tonight?" "Sure, we can stay up early tonight." One of them was trying to open this really heavy door, and he was pulling on it and pulling on it. And then he looked at us and he said, "Help, I am too strong enough." Right? Now, they didn't know what to say exactly, right? They didn't. Their grammar was not correct, but we knew what they meant, right? We knew that when they said, "Can we stay up early tonight?" they really meant, "Can we have a later bedtime?" And they, you know, we knew that when they said, "I am too strong enough," what they meant is, "I'm not strong enough to open this door. It's too heavy for me and I need help." God reveals himself as a father who understands you. That even when you don't say it right, he knows. He knows what you need. He has a personal relationship with his people. And the more we relate to our Heavenly Father, the better we relate to everyone else. There's a book, a children's book, that I've read to my children for years. And I've also sometimes read it to the youth. I brought a copy of it, but I always take the covers off these books, that's just something that I do. But it's called You Are Special. It's called You Are Special. It's written by a guy, and now I'm not sure if it's Lucado or Lucado, but I'm just going to say Lucado, Max Lucado. It's a children's book, you know, and it's a children's book that has lots of pictures about these people. I know not all of you can see that, and that's fine. It's about these little wooden people, and they have this little economy where when they do good things, they get stars, and when they do bad things, they get gray dots. And some of them have many stars, and some of them have many dots. And there's one, they're called Wimmicks. There's one little Wimmick, and his name is Punchinello. And he has lots of gray dots because he can't jump very high or sing very pretty, and his wood is scuffed up. And what is amazing about this story, there's a lot of wisdom in children's stories. But the fact that he has these gray dots and he doesn't feel like he measures up, all of that gets resolved when he goes up on the hill to meet the woodcarver named Eli, the person who made him. And it turns out that the moral of that story, and I encourage you to buy it and to read it to your children, the moral of that story is that the closer you have a relationship with your heavenly Father, with your Creator, with your Maker, the better you relate to everyone else. The healthier your relationship with God is, the healthier your relationships with others will be. One more thing about Jesus saying Father. Jesus directly addresses God as Father, and so should we. We should call Him our Father. I wrote down all the times, or most of the times, where Jesus actually prays to God and calls Him Father. In Matthew chapter 11, He thanks God. He says, "Thank you, my Father, for revealing the truth to little children instead of the wise and understanding." In Mark 14, He's in Gethsemane, and He says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Before He raises Lazarus, He says, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know that you always do." During His high priestly prayer in John 17, He refers to God as Father six times. On the cross, He asks that God forgive those who know not what they do. He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Also on the cross, He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, by praying to God and calling Him Father, why it's important that we do it is because it reminds us of this truth that we don't serve some impersonal force. We serve a person. It connects us. Imagine just for a moment that you didn't call your dad, Dad. Now, some of you would think that was impertinent or disrespectful. That's one way or another. But how strange it is. I think it's very strange when my own sons call me by my name, when they say my name. It sounds, imagine just now, like, you know, just to walk up to your dad, and instead of saying Dad or Father, you know, or whatever, however you address your father, you know, you're just to call him by his first name. If I were to walk up to my dad and say, "Phil," it just, right? It doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. Because what? The name Dad means something. It means that we have a connection that's even more personal than our names. It is a title that ties us to the person that we call Dad or Mom or brother or sister. When we call Dad, when we call God Father, when we say we call God our Father, it reminds us of that personal connection we have with Him. So He says, "Our Father," and He says, "Our Father," but then He says, "Our Father in heaven." Now, when you first read this, if you're like me, you read "Our Father in heaven," you might think, "Oh, well, this is my second dad who lives in heaven," right? I'm not praying to my regular dad, my regular father. I'm praying to the heavenly one, the one who lives in heaven. And it is true that God is in heaven, but that is not what this means. It is not that God is in heaven. It's that God reigns over that over which He rules is heaven. Think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, when we say, when we pray "Our Father in heaven," what we're saying is that our Father is over, above, and beyond the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets in their courses, that He is over and above everything. This is a testimony to God's power. We are recognizing that our Heavenly Father, that our Father is in heaven, that He is over heaven. Paul gets at it in Ephesians chapter 3 by saying this, that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. When we pray "Our Father in heaven," we are reminding ourselves that we're not just addressing a person, although we are, but we are addressing the Creator of the universe, the person who is keeping your heart beating right now. Not only yours, but all the billions of hearts that are beating all over the world. That there is not one thing that escapes His notice. And therefore, the theological term is transcendence. And therefore, because God is transcendent, because He is over and above, because He is holy, when we pray to Him, we pray so with reverence. He is close to us, yes, but also he is God. And if you think about it, there would be no point in praying if he wasn't. We don't ask people for things that they can't do, right? We don't ask people for things they can't do. We go to God because he is in heaven. We bring to him our problems. I don't know how you relate to your father. I love what Mark Twain says about his dad. He says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." I call my dad when I need to know something, right? I distinctly remember the first time that I got a job. They had to drive me there, and I went and got my dad because I didn't know how to fill out, was a W-9 or whatever it is, like whatever you have to fill out for work, a W-2, I don't know. Anyway, whatever you have to fill out, whatever that thing is, I brought it to him. I said, "What is this?" You know, like, I call him still to this day. I'll send him a video of something that's happening in our house. He is a handyman, right? I didn't acquire any of it, but he is, and he can fix literally anything, it feels like. And I will call him and I'll say, "Dad, what do I do about this?" And it's typically I need to call someone who can do something. Sometimes that's not on him. That's mostly on me and my inability to do those things. But I call my dad when I have a problem that I can't solve. And maybe that's how your relationship with your dad is. Our Father in heaven can solve our biggest problem. We call on him because he has solved our biggest problem. Our Father in heaven can handle our brokenness and all the fallout from our brokenness. How does he handle it? He handles it by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, his only son, eternally begotten, the rarest of rare, the one of one. He sends him to die on the cross so that we can call him Father. So we don't have to fear him or try to impress him, but that instead we are adopted as his children. And here's where I want us to bring it to a close. If God can handle that problem for you, do you think there's anything he can't handle? If he can handle your problem, by your biggest problem, your brokenness, if we can trust him with that, then we can trust him with anything. He proves to us his love for us in that he sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners. He is our Father in heaven. I want to close like this. Listen, as real as I can be right now, not everybody in here has a good relationship with their father. Everyone in here who has an earthly father that they know, that father has failed them, including my children who are here. Your father has been short with you or broken faith with you. Even the best fathers have let you down in some way. But this Father does not let you down. Don't make that mistake. Don't take that unhealthy relationship, and maybe your father has hurt you in ways that we won't even speak about. Don't let that unhealthy relationship change the way you view this Father, because this Father does not hurt you. He hurts himself to have you. He is dying to have you as his son, as his daughter. Literally. We can trust this God and we can call him Father because he takes us, wretches, as we'll sing in just a moment, and he makes us his treasure. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word, because your word is truth, and we pray that you might sanctify us in it. Lord, we would never have gotten to you on our own. In fact, we were running the other way. And you show your love for us in that you hunted us down and redeemed us, pulled us out of darkness and into light. That is the testimony of every Christian here and across the world and across time. Lord, help us to see you as our loving Father. Give us the eyes of faith. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.